Our kids are having a class this morning, our kindergarten through third grade, so if you are in that range and would like to go back to children's worship, or rather your parents would like you to go back to children's worship, you are welcome to. Well, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles, I guess one last time, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sure not the last time we'll be in the letter of Peter to the early Christians, but the last time, at least in this this stretch of sermons, as we've been walking through 1 Peter now, for this is, this is part 22, so 22 weeks of going through 1 Peter and these five chapters, and I hope and pray that it has been encouraging to you, and I pray that God has used it in a great way, His Word, and the themes that we've seen in 1 Peter that we'll reference many times this morning. But it is, it's good. It's kind of one of those bittersweet things to come to the end of a book. We've been in it for quite a while and have deeply enjoyed it. But looking forward to our next books and series. This morning, Abby and I, as we were getting up and getting dressed, we were talking about, she asked if we were going to preach the whole Bible. And so we just kind of started thinking about that and doing some math. And I enjoy math. And so, well, I said, based on our current pace, we average about a year per book of the Bible. And so I said, sweetheart, I said, how many books of the Bible? She's on Bible drill, thanks to Grandma back there and teaching those kids the books. How many books of the Bible are there, adults? 66 books, and that is 66 years. And we started when I was 30 years old, and we have, in essence, done three of those. So there's 63 years left. And so when I'm 96 years old, maybe we can finish going through the Bible. Wouldn't that be awesome? Not if I was 96 years old and preaching, but if the ministry of North Hills would continue for so long, if God would have us. And in that time, regardless of who was here leading on Sunday mornings, the preaching of His Word, if the ministry of North Hills for the next 60-some-odd years could faithfully go through God's Word, and that would just be an awesome testimony to the church and to Christ. Now, granted, we may pick up the pace. It may take us 50 years. I don't know, but we're here, right? All right, so we finished 1 Peter. We have finished, just kind of a recap, especially if you're new with us, we have fully walked through the letter of Ephesians and the Gospel of Luke and the minor prophet of Malachi. We've kind of dabbled in the book of Deuteronomy and Acts, and so those are the five books we've been through. Did I miss any, Ryan? I think that's where we've been. So this morning as we finish up 1 Peter, chapter 5 this morning. And so last week we were in obviously the first half there, 5:1-5, talking about elders and having a heart to shepherd the flock of God and the relationship between elders and the people of God. And so he ends there. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, elders and non-elders, like all of those in the church, all of those a part of the body of Christ. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so it's kind of our transition verse from last week to this week, this idea of humility. And I appreciate Misty reading that. One of the many reasons I enjoy the fact that we read Scripture, not just preach through it. One, it helps us to catch all of Scripture, all of the book. There have probably been times that I'll be preaching and maybe miss a verse or two, especially at the end. And so now, whenever Misty read 5 verse 14 there, we read every verse of 1 Peter. And so this morning, as we turn to verse 5 and 6 here, or 5 from last week coming into 6, this theme of humility, this theme of that we are to humble ourselves. Last week we were to clothe ourselves in humility, and now Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties or casting all of your cares, your worries, your stresses, your struggles, maybe even more specifically to Peter, your sufferings on Him because He cares for you. And so we see this picture of humility that, again, is not unique to Peter, that is all through Scripture, especially in the New Testament, and even Christ, who, if there was ever one who did not need to be humble, it was Christ, right? The creator of the universe. But he humbled himself and became a man, became one of us. And so we see humility in Christ. And so we are to exemplify in that. We are to exemplify Christ. We are to live out humble lives. And so Peter reminds these early Christians again to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So what does it mean to be humble? That's kind of where we'll start this morning. What does it mean to be humble? We talk about humility often. It definitely shows up often in Scripture as we preach through God's Word on Sunday mornings. What does it mean to be humble? And kind of the most common definition we give, does anybody remember? Of course you don't, right? That often we think that humility is thinking less of yourself, right? But it's not about thinking less of yourself, but it's about thinking of yourself less. You know, it's about putting others and the needs of others and the care of others far above our needs and our cares and our wants. And so we say that humility lived out towards other people is not thinking less of ourselves, but is thinking of ourselves less. And I think that's an important thing, especially to look at verse 5 there and how we are to live, how we are to do life together in the church, that we are to do so in a humble way. We are to clothe ourselves in humility. And there's never a time that you take off those clothes of humility. We are to always live with each other in a humble way. Not just on church, right? Not just on Sunday. Like Sunday's the day we just kind of put on the humble clothes, right? We come to church. Hey, how you doing? I'm fine. Good to see you. Open the door for people. We're nice to each other. We're humble to each other. Then we go home and we just get selfish, right? That's not how it works. And there's never a moment in any of our week. There's never a time we get to like take a break from wearing the clothes of humility. That is how we are to, especially within the church, live with one another. Looking out for others over ourselves. Living for the good of others over ourselves. And so we see that through Scripture. And Peter reminds us of that last week as we clothe ourselves with humility, living out, doing life with one another. All of you, he says. But now he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And I would dare say this morning that although humility is humility, that we should and can see humility a little bit differently of how we humble ourselves before God versus how we humble ourselves towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and even towards all of those whom God created. We humble ourselves before God whenever we submit to God. And we see submission all through 1 Peter here. We see submission to God all through Scripture. But the way we humble ourselves before God is whenever we submit to Him. Humility towards God is us surrendering, yielding, and abasing ourselves before the Lord. It is us, and abasing literally means to physically lower one. And so we see this picture, right? And even in all kind of religious contexts, when one comes before God, they bow down, they lower themselves. It is recognizing they are less than the one they serve and the one they worship. And so as we worship God, as we humble ourselves before God, that we are to, it is to have this heart of surrendering our wills and our wants, our desires. It is a picture of us yielding what we desire to what God desires. There's a picture of abasing ourselves and lowering ourselves. So I would dare say, in a sense, to almost be, to say against what we have said, it is thinking less of ourselves. And let me go on a limb here and say, many of us, all of us, could probably use thinking less of ourselves, could we not? And don't we live our lives in such a way that we are the sun? That the universe revolves around us? That our decisions are made, what we want, what we desire? And oftentimes we forget that we are not the ones that the sun and the stars were hung upon. But we are to humble ourselves before God whenever we submit to Him, because we should come to Him in a heart of surrendering and yielding and abasing ourselves, lowering ourselves. Submission to God comes whenever we remember, as Peter reminds us here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And we remember that God is mighty. He is mighty to save. He is mighty to sustain. And He is mighty to serve justice. Our God is mighty. Now, hopefully, it's never lost on us that He is God and that we are not. I mean, just that fact alone, right, is that God is greater. And the two things you have there in your worship handout this morning, two simple statements, the first of which is this, is that God is greater than us. I mean, that's the definition of God, right? We're not gods. We're not even little gods. We're not even miniature gods. We'll never be gods. We're the sons of God, children of God, those who trust in Jesus. But we see, we're reminded that God is greater than us. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And God indeed is mighty. He is mighty to save. He is able to save us. And not just save us, but sustain us. And He is mighty that one day that Christ will come back and He will judge the earth. He will judge the entire earth. And the full wrath and justice of God will be poured out upon man and those who are sinners. And so God is mighty. He is mighty. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to sustain. He is mighty to serve justice. And so humility is submitting before the King of the universe. Humility towards God is making Christ preeminent in everything we do. Humility before God is realizing that we are nothing in compared to Christ. To submit before God, to be humble before God, to clothe ourselves in a Christ-like humility is to empty us of ourselves and fill ourselves full of Christ. Simply put, humility before God is making Jesus the hero. Not just on Sundays, not just when we have faith conversations, but making the Jesus hero in every aspect of our life. Realizing that there is no component of our life that would be successful, that would be good, that would be anything without Christ. That's in our spiritual life, that's in our work life, that's in our family life, that's in anything that is good comes from a good God. So humility, submitting before Christ and making Jesus the hero. But if we're to be honest with ourselves this morning, if we're honest with the Lord this morning, humility is difficult because it is a call to live in the shadows, right? Humility is for us not to live in the spotlight. And where do we love to be? And from little kids, you know, if you have children here, what do they always say? Hey, watch this. If you're a parent, how many times, if you're a grandparent, how many times have we heard that, right? Look on two of my three right here. I don't know how many times I've heard what, and we love watching it, right? We love engaging and seeing what they do and how they're going to hurt themselves, or I'm sorry, how whatever they're going to shine. Humility is a call to live in the shadows. And it's not, look at me. It's look at my Savior. Look at Christ. And so it is us lowering ourselves and lifting up the name and the person and the work of Jesus. Life, as Rick Warren reminded us years ago with his wildly popular Purpose-Driven Life with the first sentence. And I forgot who I was talking with recently. We were reading this and it strikes a chord. The first line of the book. But you read, if you remember, it says, life is not about you, right? And that seems to be in stark contrast with what our culture would have us to believe today. It's all about us and all about what we want and what we desire. But life is not about us. Humility is submitting ourselves before God and surrendering ourselves to Christ. It is abasing ourselves. It is yielding to Christ. It is us stepping back into the shadows. But God does exalt His people. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. At the proper time He may exalt you. We don't live for a Christian promotion, but we live to constantly promote Christ. But as we do, as we live a Christ-exalting life, God in the proper time will exalt you. Now, there's two things we don't know. We know that at the proper time He will exalt us, but what does that mean, right? Well, what does that mean He's going to exalt you? Maybe He's going to give you like a TV show and a microphone and lights around your name and your own dressing room. Finally, you've been exalted? I doubt that's the case, and if that's your dream and ambition, sorry to disappoint you, it's probably not going to happen. And what is the proper time? Is it like when you hit 30, 40, 50, 60? Is it when you graduate? Is it whenever you have kids? Is there a milestone in your life? That's when God's finally going to exalt you? Maybe whenever you're a Christian for 20 years, right? Maybe it's like 30 years after your baptism day. That's why it's important to write it down in your Bible, right? No, we don't know what that means. We don't know what the proper time is. And check this out. The proper time may even be after you're long gone from this earth. You may never be exalted. You may never come out of the shadows. You may live a life that is completely void of any recognition, any knowledge of you, and that's what true humility is. That we're not biding our time until Christ exalts us. We're not living for Christian promotion, but we're living to promote Christ. So this is a picture of the humility that we have towards God as we humble ourselves, as we live lives that are yielding and submitting and abasing to the Lord. Under the mighty hand of God, recognizing that He is able, He is greater. And at the proper time that He may exalt us, God is greater than us. And then we come to verse 7. Casting all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, I wanted to understand a little bit about this verse. For one, some of your translations, and I don't know all which ones does this, but some of you, as you look at your Bible, you'll see two different sentences. You'll see the first sentence there, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, period. Capital C, cast your cares or cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. You say, what's the big deal, John? It's just punctuation. It's a capital letter. What's the big deal? You're making a big deal over nothing. It's actually a really big deal. Because these two things are deeply connected. In the original language, it's one sentence. It's one thought. These things, that they are dependent upon each other. There is a direct correlation to our humility, to humbling ourselves and casting our anxieties on Christ. It's one sentence. It's not two. It's just one thought. Because there is a direct correlation between humility and casting our cares on Christ. So how does one humble themselves? We'll look at this morning for a little bit. How do we humble ourselves? We do so by casting our cares on Him. And for some of you, we may still get kind of lost in the clouds. How does this connect? How does casting our cares on God, how does it humble ourselves? How does it bring humility into our lives? Well, first, let's look at the word casting. This word casting is only used one other place in the New Testament. It's used twice, once here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and once in one of the other books that we walked through, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 35. It says, if I can find my notes there, Luke 19, 35, we'll just go there real quick. We went to Luke, you should have like a worn path through Luke, right? Should be able to just turn right to it. Maybe some sweat marks there in Luke's Gospel as we slowly worked through it a couple years ago. It's a triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into the town, if you remember that, and it's just, especially as we go through books, as we really understand the context, this beautiful scene, his earthly ministry, and his transitioning now to the last week of his life. And so in Luke 19, verse 35, as he's preparing to come into the city, he says, and they went and told him to get a donkey, they brought it back, and the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, they brought this donkey to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks, or casting, this is the same word, casting their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So the only other time we had, and there's other word, we see casting in Scripture and stuff, but the only place that this same word for casting is used is right there in Luke 19:35, as they literally take their garments off of themselves and they place it on the donkey that Jesus will ride. And so the word literally means to take off and to place on someone else or something else, to cast off ourselves and to cast on something or someone else. The disciples, they cast their garments off. They took off their garments. They placed it on the donkey for Jesus. And we know donkeys aren't good for much, right? I don't think many of us probably have had many donkeys in our life. If any donkeys, Erica would love some donkeys in her house. She has this vision of our place being full of donkeys and goats and cows and chickens. And we got three kids. That's close enough. But donkeys are beasts of burden. I mean, their sole primary calling in life are to be beasts of burden, to carry the burdens of other people. I mean, right? We don't get anything else from donkeys, right? Hopefully, we don't get anything else from donkeys. We're not eating donkeys and doing whatever, but donkeys are beasts of burden. They are designed and created by God to carry the loads of others, to carry that which is not theirs. And in the same way, Jesus wants and desires to carry our burdens. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. You say, are you calling Jesus a donkey? Well, to a degree, and again, it sounds very negative, but as a beast of burden, as one who carries the weight and the burden and the responsibility of someone else, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Beautiful passage. Let's just start verse 25. And Jesus, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such to sustain us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that every anxiety, every problem, every issue in your life, God is big enough to save you from? And if we believe that God loves us and we believe that He is able to, those are the beginning steps of us transferring our burdens to Him. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able, now to Christ who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we not only ask, but all that we think. He can do more than what we can ask or think according to the power at work within us. So God is able to save and to sustain any of our anxieties, any of our struggles, any of our burdens. He is able to save us and to sustain us. So do we believe that? Do we believe in His promise? Do we believe in His power? And the third thing is this, is letting go. Is letting go. Okay, I believe it. I believe that God loves me unconditionally. I believe that He sent His Son Jesus to die for me. I fully believe in all that God has done to demonstrate His love. And I believe that He is a God big enough, bigger than I can ask or imagine. I believe in His power. Then let go, right? Have you ever been in one of those moments in your life? Maybe you went bungee jumping or skydiving. I've done either one of those. But, you know, you've been maybe on a diving board that's like 2 foot and you're scared of water. Well, I've been there, right? Or the really tall diving board they used to have at Pine Hills or whatever scary moment in your life. I mean, you're up there. You know, you trust in your harness, right? You trust in what you're about to do. But it's just that moment. What do? What's the last step? You jump, right? You go. You let go. And simply put, I think a lot of people are in that place in their life. They believe in the power of God. They believe in the love of God. But they're still standing on the edge scared because they haven't let go and trust and lived out the faith that lies within them. And so many of us, we have the love of God and we have a full belief of the power of God, but we must let go. If you truly believe that God loves you and is able to handle any and everything in your life, then we must let go of the worry, the doubt, the fear, and the anxiety that has a grip on us. But it comes first whenever we believe in His promise and we believe in His power. And so I can hear some of you right now. I can hear you. How do you do it? Right, okay, I believe in His love. I believe in His power. But how do you let go? I wish someone could just push me, right? I mean, that's how most people get off the diving board or get out of the airplane or jump, right? And I mean, some good friends behind them, boop. So how do we do that? Three more things. Sorry, it's the morning of threes. Prayer. How do we reinforce letting go? How do we take that leap of faith and trust God and to truly give our cares and our anxieties, our worries and our doubts and our fears to the Lord? One is prayer. Every day, throughout the day, acknowledging our need of God and acknowledging His ability to save and sustain. But every day we wake up and we recognize, God, I've got problems. Right? All of us have problems. All of us have fears. All of us have doubts. All of us have struggles and worries and all these things. But to wake up in the first thing of the day, not to let that fear seize you what today holds or what yesterday held and what lingers today, but we wake up and we go to God. It's in the spirit of prayer and the power of prayer, and we take these fears and worries to Him and we cast off those anxieties in the power and the spirit of prayer. It's the way that we surrender to God. It's the way that we transfer our burdens to God is in the power of prayer. Not only in the power of prayer, but also in the power of Scripture. We memorize Scripture. Say, well, I don't know what to memorize. They got whole books, right? You know, you find a topic. I'm dealing with grief. I'm dealing with anxiety. I'm dealing with, you fill in the blank. Well, here's some verses. If you don't have a verse or if you don't have that book, let me help you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. Start with that one verse right there. And wake up every day and claim that verse. Believe that verse. Hang on to that verse. You say, well, I just can't memorize Scripture. First of all, you're wrong, right? Because we can memorize stupid movie lines and music lines until like ad nausea. But if that's your excuse, write it down. Put it on a card. Put it on your phone. Write it on your bathroom mirror. And believe it. Cast your cares on Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we take the leap? How do we reinforce this idea of letting go? By the power of prayer, by the power of Scripture, and thirdly, by others. By confessing to others when you struggle letting go, so they may remind you by the power of the gospel. I believe that's the power, one of the great powers of the church, is that whenever we're transparent and live out with each other and do life with each other, that we can be honest with one another, whether it's through community group or through just through relationships and doing life together. And you say, look, I'm struggling. I know that I should believe God. I know that I should believe the gospel in this area, but I can't. And that's when that good friend does what? Pushes you out the airplane, right? And says, trust God. Oftentimes, it's not that we need to know something new. It's that we need to be reminded of what we already know. And we need to be those people for our brothers and sisters in Christ that reminds them of the power of the gospel that is available for their life. And so how do we reinforce letting go? How do we take that leap? By the power of prayer, by the power of Scripture, and by the power of other believers in our life. God is greater than us. God is greater than our anxieties. And the last thing there is that God is greater than our enemy. So he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. God is greater than the enemy. And this is a very important part because the enemy is out to get us. You know, we don't make up our suffering, right? We don't make up our anxiety. Anxiety is real. Fear is real because the enemy is out to get us. Now, it's interesting that Holy Spirit, through Peter, would use this term, would use this analogy of a lion. Because what is Satan most often associated with in Scripture? A snake, right? And there's a vast difference, right, between a snake and a lion. A snake's main strategy is subtlety, right? And it sneaks and slithers, and you know it's very subtle. It's very crafty. And we see this picture of Satan all through Scripture. But now he's not a snake; he is a lion, and not just a sleeping lion. He is a lion that is moving about, who is looking for his prey to pounce on his prey. And good news, Christians, we are lunch, or so he would have us be lunch, right? Satan, the enemy, the devil, is the one who is seeking and prowling. And of course, we say this very often, and we need to be reminded that Satan is not, he's not omnipresent like God. There is one Satan. So whether it's specifically Satan, or whether it's his influence, whether it's his demons, whether it's the enemy, whatever the cause of suffering, that suffering is lurking around every corner to bring us pain and anxiety and cause fear into our hearts. The enemy brings suffering. And Scripture says the enemy, his sole source, his sole joy is to kill, steal, and destroy. And even if we go back to 1 Peter 4 and we are not surprised with him, if you're here with us a few weeks ago, even if we are aware and are looking around the corner realizing that suffering is coming, it does not make it easier, right? We realize that suffering is coming. We realize whether it's through the enemy or sin or ourselves, whatever the source of suffering is, it doesn't make it easier necessarily. It prepares our hearts, it prepares our minds, sure. But the enemy's suffering is still lurking around the corner. But, as it says in 4:19, we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. And we resist. It says here, the enemy, he's coming, his adversary, he's the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And so it says we are to resist the devil. We are to resist the enemy. We are to resist this roaring, prowling lion. How do we do it? Two quick things. One is we remain firm in the faith. Remain firm in the faith. Resist him firm in your faith. Faith in Jesus, not faith in ourselves, not faith in our own ability, not faith in some other kind of customs or tactics or medicine or anything else, but firm in the faith of Jesus, that he is able to overcome all of our suffering because he loves us. And also remembering those in the faith, that we are not alone. Remembering your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood all over the world. Realizing that our suffering is not unique. Now, that does not minimalize the suffering in our life because it is real, right? Very real. But we are not alone. Again, another beauty of the church, that we realize that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in the middle of the same war. And the enemy is out to get us. But our faith is in him who is greater than us. Remember, we remain firm in the faith. We remember those who are in the faith. So the question is, will God always keep us from suffering? That'd be like the best ending to 1 Peter, right? All this stuff on suffering, but hey, don't worry, you're a Christian, God's going to keep you from suffering. And of course, if you've been with us, you know that's not the case. And he reminds us one more time. He says, after you have suffered a little while. Doesn't that just seem harsh? After you suffered a little while. And we have to go back through the whole book of Peter and why we suffer and why God allows suffering to come in our life and what is suffering, the source of suffering. All this stuff, you know, comes right here. All these therefores that Peter brings to us. All because after you have suffered, we know that suffering is indeed an actuality, is inevitable in the believer's life. After you suffered a little while. Now, how long is a little while? It'd be nice if we said it, right? After you have suffered for 2 weeks. After you've suffered for 10 days, after you've suffered for a season of your life, but how long is that suffering? Maybe it's 5 minutes, it's 5 months, 5 years, maybe it's your entire life. But after a little while, you say, well, how was your life a little while? What does Scripture say about our life? It is but a vapor. It's but a vapor, a snap. It's nothing in the grand scheme of eternity. So even if we suffered the entire duration of our earthly life, here's what God does. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will, not may, not possibly, but will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Because what? To him be the dominion forever and ever. It is his domain. It is not the enemy's domain. It is not our domain. It is God's domain. This earth, our lives, everything, even the enemy, is completely submissive to the sovereignty of God. And we realize that God is greater than us. He's greater than our anxieties. And he's greater than the enemy. He is greater than the enemy. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish those who are found in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this whole letter of Peter to the early Christians who are undergoing some of the greatest struggles that we can imagine. I'm sure that many of our brothers and sisters are enduring even today in our own sufferings, which are real, which are not to be minimalized, are enduring suffering. If we need to take great hope that it is the new, we are sojourners, like we said from the very beginning of 1 Peter, that this is not truly our domain. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. In his final greeting series, says, "Bow Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who was likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Think about that simple end to this amazing book, to this letter that Peter has written to the early church that is primarily concerned with suffering and being displaced from their homes, and being in the midst of suffering and difficulty and struggle and persecution. What does he end with? His last line, peace. Peace. And as Christians, we can have true peace amidst whatever this life brings, whatever the enemy brings, whatever suffering and difficulties and trials and fears bring, we can have peace because of Christ. Because he will restore, he will save, and he will sustain. And the question from God's word this morning is, do you believe it? Do you believe in the love of God? Do you believe in the power of God? And if so, are you still hanging on to your anxieties? Or have you cast them on Jesus? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for a chance to finish this journey through Peter's letter to the early Christians. And I pray that we are reminded this morning, as we have been so often in Peter's letter, that God, though suffering comes, though heartache comes, though trial and fears fill our life, that we can trust in you. Pray this morning that we're reminded of how good you are. We're reminded of how mighty you are. And we're reminded how much you love us. And as even as we come to the communion table here in just a moment, that we remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's one in here, Lord, who's never truly surrendered themselves to Christ. May they be so moved by your word and your spirit this morning that they would turn to him and let go of themselves and trust in Christ. In whatever way, Lord, may we respond this morning to the work of your Spirit. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.